1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's so awful. I can't believe she died. I mean, she has a husband, 4 young kids. Why couldn't this kind of thing happen to someone who doesn't have a family? You ever heard that? Maybe you've said that. You ever think about what we actually just said? Last week we spent some time looking at divorce and remarriage. And apparently no one listened to me because I said we're going to be talking about singles this week. So I figured all the married couples would just say, oh, well, we're not going to go to church. We're going to talk about the single. We're going to talk about singles because there are not many places in the scripture that actually talks about singles. This is it. But it's not for singles. It's for all of us. The sentiment that I just expressed is a common one. After a young husband or a young wife, life cut short by an accident, illness, disease, something like that. It seems obvious that their lives had purpose. Because after all, they had a spouse, they had children. Does that mean that the single person doesn't have purpose? Now we know that's not true. Of course, the single person has purpose. But there's a lot of things that we say. There are a lot of things that we think sometimes that aren't so. And a lot of single people, young or old, often wonder to themselves, do I really have a purpose? After all, I see most of the world is married. So what about me? What does God have for me? And of course, it's a lie. Everyone has purpose. And that's not a platitudinous statement. That's the truth. Jesus has a specific purpose for every single soul that's in this room. He has a very great and a very good purpose. But we have these assumptions that often run deep. Normal people get married. So single people must be... Right. I didn't say that. But that's what we think sometimes. And if they're young, single, that's like, well, that's expected. And then there's some magical threshold that people seem to have in their minds, after which it's no longer normal. It doesn't make sense. Why would a person still be single? Sometimes we wonder if that single person, as they start to get beyond that magic point, maybe there's something wrong with them. It could be a personality thing. There could be some sort of dysfunction about them. Maybe they're just selfish. They're so self-consumed, you know, they don't even think about getting married. Or maybe they're gay. People think that stuff. I was blown away, surprised. I got married in 1980. I was 26 years old. And which today is not all that late, but in 1980 it was later than normal. And I never realized it until my parents told me later, she's such a nice girl. We're really glad you met Renee. You know, we were starting to wonder. And they were. I'm thinking, you were? Really? There's a bell curve, right? You know. And, you know, out here are the single never marrieds. Over here are the singles from widowhood or divorce or whatever it may happen to be. And then, the big part of the bell, of course, are the majority of people in this world who are married. But a lot of us don't realize. 300 million people live in the United States. 2/3 of them, roughly 200 million, are adults, 18 or over. I didn't say they act their age, but they're 18 or over. And of that group, 39% are single. 78 million people are single, ages 18 and up, all the way up, are single. And 3/4 of them are never married. Now, granted, a large portion of the never marrieds are 18 to 25, roughly, let's say. But there's a large number. out beyond age 25 who are unmarried and who may actually remain unmarried for the rest of their lives. And of course, it's the rest of them, you know, as time goes on, more, you know, are single because of divorce, or they're single because of, you know, the death of a spouse, something like that. And what most of us as believers don't realize, I should say it this way, what most of us as married believers don't realize is that many single people, single Christians, feel as if they also have a scarlet letter on them in the church. In the church, no doubt, and we talked about this last week, there are those who've been divorced or divorced and remarried for various reasons, and even if it was a biblical reason, still sometimes in the church, and I'm saying at large, I'm not saying Calvary Chapel, I'm just saying at large, maybe here, but, you know, at large, who walk around feeling like they've got a scarlet letter on them. Or they've committed the unforgivable sin, which they haven't, but they may feel that way. And there are those who are single for whatever reason, and especially if they've never been married, who also feel like they have a scarlet letter on them. Not that they've sinned, but they feel like somehow they're shut out. They're not included. I'd like us to look at some passages this morning, or some verses out of chapter 7. You know, this is it's actually a complicated chapter. There are a lot of things you could preach for 4 weeks on this. I'm doing it in two, so I'm just going to take some pieces. Last week we talked about divorce and remarriage, and this week, singlehood. So he says, verse 1, now, for the matters that you wrote about, Paul says, it's good for a man not to marry. Not the best translation. It would be better put, it's good for a man not to touch a woman or not to have sexual relations with a woman outside of his marriage. This is all, he's addressing a question that had been put to him about the immorality that was in Corinth. Verse 7, he says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift, one from God. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. He says over in verse 25, now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, and most people would think that's probably persecution. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. In other words, you'll find the wife. Don't go seeking her out. God's going to provide. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I have no idea what he's talking about. He says, and I want to spare you from this. Let's skip down. Verse 30 says, verse 32, excuse me. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs, and her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but so that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Most of us as married believers don't realize some things. We don't realize that the reality for many of our single brothers and sisters is that they're conflicted, they're confused by the pressures that are put on them. You know, there was a time in our society, as far as the world is concerned, when it was considered nuts if you weren't married. Of course, now, from the world's perspective, it's like okay not to be married, and independence and those sort of things are, you know, are exalted, whatever you want to do with that. But the church and families and friends can put some different kinds of pressures on that actually don't make sense. And we think they make sense because we own them so deeply we don't think much about them. Sometimes, you know, Christian family or our friends may say things like, So is there no man good enough for you? What do you think? You're so special that you're just waiting for that certain girl to come along. Get married already. You know, your dad and I aren't getting much younger. We'd like to see some grandchildren. No pressure. They're innocent prejudices, but they are prejudices. Prejudging. Prejudice. They're innocent. They're not, rarely are they meant maliciously or to harm, you know. But they still hurt. And a lot of people live with daily battles. Could be sexual temptation, that sort of thing. And yet they don't feel like they're really called at this point in their lives to marry. A lot of people who are single know that if they are going to marry, it's going to have to be a very special man or very special woman for them. And of course, as they start to get older and the pressure begins to mount a little bit, or the voices get a little louder, there are tendencies to say, okay, I mean, he's a nice guy or she's a nice girl, and you know, maybe we should get married. I would tell you, do not settle. Do what's right. If you feel that it's time to get married, get on with it. But don't settle. Don't settle. We don't need any more counseling than we already have. Because if you settle, you'll know you settled the moment you did. A lot of people ache for that special person, and they end up succumbing or settling for someone less than God's best for them. It doesn't mean that person isn't a great person, but it's not the person for you. People don't fill the void. That's that little snare that we fall into. We think, this person will complete me. People don't fill the void. Jesus fills the void. And again, that vertical relationship has to be right and it has to be healthy before the horizontals work. And when I say the vertical relationship, obviously it means to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you have no hope in any endeavor, be it marriage, singleness, anything in life, and certainly afterlife. You have no hope without Jesus Christ. But not just to say, yeah, I've got my ticket and I'm going to heaven. But to know him, to love him, to fall deeper in love with him all the time. And when that is settled, the horizontal begins to work. The amazing truth in so much is that God has a love and a purpose for every single person in this room, single or married. See, and a lot of us think that's a platitude. Well, God loves all people. Okay. God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. All right. It's true. It's also a platitude. But the fact of the matter is that he has a love and he has a purpose for every single last one of us. If I was to ask a question and ask you, what is God's ideal for people? Married or single? Don't answer. But if I was to ask that question, 90% of us would probably say, well, married. Okay, prove it. Where would you go? What would you use in the scripture to prove that God's ideal, his very best, is marriage? How would you prove that? Well, it's not good for the man to be alone. Well, we all know that. But if you're going to use it as a biblical proof, a proof text, it doesn't really work. Because God said that about Adam when there was no woman yet made. He did that in order that we would be male and female. You can't actually prove that God's best, that God's ideal for all people is marriage. No more than you could prove singleness is God's ideal. God's ideal is that we know Jesus Christ, that we fall in love with him and that we be filled with his spirit and we find his path for our life. That is God's ideal for us, no matter where we are, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are. If I were to, no, here's a better idea. Today, run an experiment. When you leave here today, try to meet someone you've never met before. I know that most of you will not do this, okay, which I don't understand, because I've always liked to meet people I don't know. But do it. Try it. You'll like it. And meet someone that you don't know. And ask them, how you doing? Now, we know what they're going to say. Fine. Good. But if it was you saying it, you'd probably be lying too, so you know that they're probably lying also. And the reason is that we all wear a mask, some sort of a mask. Actually, we're kind of glad for the mask sometimes. Because if you ask the person, how you doing? And they said, my life is falling apart. You're like, talk to Roger. I'm raging and lost. You know? What would you do with that? You say, just tell me you're fine. But people wear a mask because virtually to the last person, there's something down inside us that we're very unhappy about. And that's true, married or single, doesn't matter. There's something that really bothers us. There's the whole mess of things that really bother us and have us strangled. But for the single person, very often, it's loneliness, deep loneliness, because they don't feel like they're a part of the rest of the church family, because church becomes basically a married place after a while. And if you're married, you don't think about that. If you're single, you know it. And I think, I don't think this just to make it me feel better. I think here at Calvary, I think we do a better job than a lot of places do, but nevertheless, many single people will feel like, you know, I don't really fit in because it's a married kind of place. There's a loneliness that happens for a lot of single people. There's a burden that they carry that has to do with, you know, the sense that they have no value, no self-worth. And the devil, that's the devil's playground. We all know that. Whenever that happens in us, that's, you know, the devil really makes hay there. But it's our responsibility to love one another. Not just to love ourselves, but to love one another. It says in Psalm 68 that God sets the lonely in families. He sets the lonely in homes and families. It's our job to be a family and to reach out to one another, married or single. Churches do all kinds of things. You know, there's a presumption a lot of times, and again, I would say difficult to support with the Bible. There's a presumption that runs through a lot of churches that, even among many singles, that until you're married, you really can't get involved in ministry. Oh, I mean, you know, we'll let you work in the children's ministry because we always need people there. You know, or if you can make coffee or you can be an usher or something like that. But other areas, we like married people. Why? Where is that in the scripture? That's not necessarily true. It has to do with walking with the Lord, filled with his spirit, using the gifts that God has given us. And if we're doing that, if we're obedient to do those things, God works through those people. And it's our responsibility as the body, and particularly now the leadership, to recognize that in others and to invite them in to be involved in this work. There are some false assumptions. Many singles carry them. Many married people carry them about singles. You accept your singleness, God will reward you with marriage. If you find contentment in your singleness, God will reward you with marriage. Well, first of all, if that were true, most of us married would still be single. So that can't be true, but we start to believe it sometimes. And actually, some of us married have even said it to some single people, and certainly some single people end up believing that sometimes. It's bogus. It's just not true. And by the way, to say that God will reward us with marriage says that singleness is a punishment. See, we don't think about what we're really saying in these assumptions. there's a lot of things here, but I won't say them all. But, you know, since God wants me to be happy, he'll provide a mate for me. That's a loaded statement. But if that's true, then that means that if someone who's married isn't happy, God will make them single. No, that can't be true. So it's not supposed to be, by the way, okay, in case you were thinking of it. All right. There was a scripture in here that said, you know, you men who are married, now you're to live as if you're not. That's not a memory verse, okay? He didn't mean that. He meant, you know, commit your lives to the Lord and do the work he's given you to do. But Paul's given some advice here. He says in verse 26, in view of the present crisis. Now, again, what that crisis was, we don't really know. But probably it was some form of persecution. And, you know, there's a part of me, when the persecution comes, I mean, I got to say that there's a part of me that wishes that I could face that single. Because I don't want to see my wife and my kids tortured before my eyes. And that's the strategy, if you follow any of this stuff. In that regard, it's easier, you know, to be single. At the same time, Renee and I love each other. We've married 27 and a half years. We have a very good and happy and healthy marriage. And if I'm going to face persecution and she's going to face persecution, there's no one we'd rather face it with than each other. It's tough stuff. He says in verse 29, he says, we have to acknowledge that the time is short. The time is short. Paul was living with the belief in the imminent return of Jesus Christ that it was going to happen in his lifetime. Here we are 2,000 years later saying, well, it didn't happen to Paul. I don't know when it's going to happen. If I ask when the return of the Lord is, everybody knows that the right answer is soon. But most of us don't believe that. And I say most of us don't believe that because our lives don't necessarily reflect that. If we really did know that Jesus Christ was calling us out of here by the rapture 7 days from now, the last thing anybody would think about, by the way, is getting married. We would focus our whole lives on reaching everybody we know, especially the ones we love the most, with the gospel and begging them because we know what's about to happen. Since that's not happening in our lives, for most of us probably, we don't believe that the Lord's return is soon. But what if it was? What if it was? We would really change our tune. And suggesting to people that they be married or looking out after, you know, for a husband or a wife would be one of the last things that we would think of doing. He also says, you know, in these verses 32 through 35, he says that marriage is a distraction from God's work. He's not saying it's a bad thing. He's just saying the fact of the matter is that there's only so much time that you have. My responsibility is to be the priest in my home and to lead my wife and my children. I serve them. Men, if you're married, it's what God has called you to do too. And for the women who are married, responsibility in the home to submit to the Lord just as the husband submits to the Lord and to submit to godly leadership in your husband and serve his needs too. And in that regard, we have less time to serve the Lord. Isn't that interesting how so often we get this idea, we almost make it a doctrine, except you can't support it with the scripture, that married people are the ones who should really get involved. Single people will often say, well, when I get married, I want to do this or I want to do that. Well, when you get married, all the things are going to change. It's a ball game, let me tell you. Things really change quickly. Priorities change. And for very good reasons. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't serve the Lord. We should, but we don't have the kind of time, resources even, that a single person has, especially a single person who's now into their late 20s, into their 30s, that sort of thing. He's saying, find God's purpose for you and serve him where you are. One of the more famous single people in our time said basically this, you have to find, he didn't put it in these words, but we could put it in our words and say, you have to find God's will for your life. Single, married, never married, divorced, widowed, whatever it may be, still we have to find God's purpose for our life. Now, that very single, very famous single person was Curly. City Slickers, remember? You know? Yes. What's the meaning of life? This. What's that? Your finger? No. He says, one thing. What's the one thing? That's for you to find out, he says. And once you know that one thing, everything else don't mean nothing. Everything else don't mean nothing once you've found that one thing. And for the Christian, whatever that one thing is, ultimately it ties into Jesus Christ. It has to tie into Jesus Christ. It has to be part of his plan for our lives. We have to find that one thing, and everything else pales by comparison. We don't think sometimes about all of the famous single people that are in the Bible, or people who were single for a very long time. I mean, Isaac was single until sometime in his 40s. Jacob and Esau, well, Jacob, I mean, I don't understand. No, Esau got married earlier, like 40 or so. Jacob was like almost 80 years old. He was 79 years old or something when he got married. I don't get that. But anyhow, you say people live longer than that. Granted, but still, that's a long time to wait. Moses, single until he was past 40. He was the prince of Egypt. He was the greatest general that Egypt had ever seen. He gets married after he's 40 years old. What would Ruth have to say? You know, probably married young, but then she's widowed. And it's years before it all finally works out. Of course, she makes her way back with Naomi. And they come back to Bethlehem. And she wants to know Naomi's God. She wants to live where Naomi lives. She wants to die where Naomi dies. And she meets Boaz, the most eligible bachelor, who gives everything for him because he's the kinsman redeemer, and he falls in love with her, and he gives everything for her. What would Ruth say to single people? Just wait. Just wait. God's got that special one for you. Even if you're coming up from the dust and the ashes, the death of a spouse, something like that, God's got something special for you. What would Boaz say, however old he was? Just wait, guys. Just wait. God's got something very special. It may be a woman, and it may not. But find that one thing. Find that one thing, and walk in that. Esther, Elijah, Elisha. Wow, I mean, the list just starts to grow. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Jeremiah. You can start to go down the list of some of these. John the Baptist. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, make way for the Messiah. What would John the Baptist have to say? Find that one thing. Find your purpose and do that one thing. Find it. Find it. Don't look at everybody else. Find it. And do that one thing. And everything else don't mean nothing. We forget that Jesus was single. You say, well, he's the Messiah. Fully God, but fully man. Jesus was single in a world that got married in its late mid to late teens. He doesn't even start his ministry until he's 30 years old. Jesus was single. Do you think that Jesus ever thought about getting married? No. Why not? Why wouldn't he think about getting married? Dangerous question to ask, because you may get the wrong impression. And besides, I'm being recorded. Did he ever see a good-looking Nazarite girl, Nazareth girl, and think about marriage? Not my Jesus. Was he ever tempted with sexual temptation? This is Jesus you're talking about, John. He's my Messiah too. And my Bible says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way just as we are. Every way means every way. Yet he didn't sin. But still he was tempted. Wow. We're in good company now, aren't we? Do you think there were ever times that he considered getting married? Do you think his brothers and his sisters said, look, Will you just find a nice girl and settle down? You're the goody two-shoes in the family. Well, think about it. He never did anything wrong. How would you like to grow up with someone like that? You know, of course, if you're the oldest one in the family, you know, you're probably thinking, well, they did. No. You know, and talk about eccentric. You know, the family's probably thinking, you know, this family's not big enough for more than one eccentric. We've got, you've got, you know, our cousin John, you know, down there with, you know, camel hair and, you know, honey and locusts and, you know, this kind of thing. You know, we don't need another eccentric. And if you don't think he was eccentric, read Mark 3. They went to find him. They thought he was a little loopy. They wanted to get him, bring him home, give him some tea. Let him settle down, get some rest or something. I don't know what they want. But, you know, they wanted him to leave and come home. Come back to mom. You don't think Mary thought this? She was with them. We don't think about that stuff. We don't think about that stuff. Jesus was single. You know, in Isaiah, he says this. Let me just read this to you real quick. He says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? And why do you pour out your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, he says, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Come to me, he's saying. Come to me. Jesus says the same thing. Matthew 11, come to me, all you that labor or heavy laden, all you who are burdened under the sense that you don't have value because you're not married. Marriage doesn't make you valuable. You're valuable because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're in him, you're more valuable than anything else except someone else who's bought with the same blood. You are valuable because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Your standing in terms of your horizontal relationships does not increase or decrease your value. Stand then in that. Come to him. You know, later on, Peter's going to say something very interesting. He's going to say, Lord, he says, we've left everything to follow you. He said, what will there be for us in the end? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He says, at the renewal of things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, and I would say that you could add to that carefully, but everyone who has chosen to follow him at the expense even of being like everyone else will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first are still last. And the last to be first. Many of you in this room right now feel like you're last because of these horizontal relationships that you don't have. No, Jesus Christ makes you first. Jesus Christ makes you first. And we who are married, we have a responsibility. First of all, it's in our relationship with him. Secondly, in our relationship to our wives or our husbands, you know, to be everything that we're called to be there. But we're to love our brothers and sisters, single or married, because they're our brothers and sisters. And we're to invite them into our homes, even though they're single. Sounds strange. But he places the lonely in families. Open your lives up to them. Let them come and be a part of your life. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And I'll tell you that if you've never joined the body of Christ. It's not joining the church, a church, this church. It's knowing Jesus and finding him who is number one, first and foremost. Give your life to him today. He died for your sins that you could have eternal life. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now's the time. Don't let it pass. Because the fact is, he is coming back. We don't know when that is, but it's soon. We believe it's soon. I believe with all my heart. It's in my lifetime. But don't take it from me. Take it from what the Word of God says. Today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. All you have to do is to pray and ask, Lord, I want to be saved. Please forgive my sins. Jesus, be my Savior, be my King. I want to walk with you. I want to inherit heaven. That's all you have to do is to pray that. If that's your desire, you just do it right where you are today. And afterward, come see me or, you know, one of the prayer counselors. We'll give you a Bible and we'll pray with you. Start today. That's how you join the family. Let's stand together and pray. And Father, for anyone here today who may feel like they have had a scarlet letter on them, be it from divorce, widowhood, never been married. Lord, certainly there's no one here that wants to do that to anyone. It's easy to end up feeling that way, and it's easy to listen to lies that we tell ourselves or that the enemy whispers in our ears sometimes. But Father, may they find freedom in you in a fresh new way today, Lord, and to find that one thing and walk with you. And for us, Lord, who are the married ones, Lord, you recognize our homes. You see who we are. We know that we're frail. You know that we're unable to be everything that we might like to be except in you, Lord. So empower us to walk with you and to be all of that. And Lord, renew our hearts for our spouses, but also, Lord, for the rest who don't know you. And open our eyes. Give us your eyes, Lord, to see the single person as an equal with us, Lord. Forgive us for any time we have may thought otherwise. And Lord, for anyone here today who's never trusted you as Savior, may this be the day. And in their own hearts right now, there are those, no doubt, right here, who are saying, Lord, I do want to know that I'm saved and you know what I've done. Please forgive me for my sins. Lord, thank you that they're praying that, Lord. And even as they pray that right now, you're whispering to them. Give them the ears of their heart to hear you as you say, I love you. I am your Savior. You'll be with me in heaven. Lord, thank you for your great love for us, that it is unending. In Jesus' name, amen.